Enjoyed that singing. Let's turn our Bibles tonight. While you're turning, I just want to say amen to what Brother Merrick said about the good meals at night. And I was really glad to see that they had soup. I thought I'll eat light tonight, but that doesn't work when you eat two or three bowls of it. Amen. Mark chapter 11, we're going to read beginning in verse 15. And read through verse 18. I think this is a message that has a lot to say about worship, especially in light of how things have degenerated today in so many ways. We've had a dumbing down all across the nation, just a general dumbing down. And the more you think about it, the more parallels you'll see between the place that the nation is in and where it's going and why. You'll see a parallel or a correlation with the church. For example, the nation, our standard for our laws and so on and so forth, of course, is the Constitution. And that's been cast aside. And in many places today, the sole rule of our faith and practice, which is the Bible, of all things in many churches, for all intents and purposes, has been cast aside. And in many individual lives, it's nothing more really than a prop. When you go to church and the preacher has a Bible and he reads a verse or two from the Bible, but then doesn't mention the Bible anymore in the rest of the sermons, he might tell you how to make good biscuits, how tasty they are, and talk about coon hunting and all of that kind of thing for 45 minutes or an hour, but that's not preaching. Right. That's just talking. And it's really a desecration of the pulpit and the house of God. In our country, all you have to do, if you can stand it and stomach it, look at the impeachment proceedings and look at the caliber of people that are running this government. Amen. I mean, we've got one woman there that hits the headlines all the time. And a year before she got elected to Congress, I saw a picture of her dressed up in a hot dog suit. And she was working at a vending hot dog stand in New York and got fired after 5 days for incompetence. And now she's in the United States legislature. Amen. Now, I hate to say this, and I don't want you to spread it around, but we've got a similar problem to that in the leadership in churches today, in the ministry. Might as well admit it, that we're in a bad way when it comes to preachers. And in a lot of different ways, the house of God is really being mistreated. It's refreshing when you're in churches where it's not that way. But the things that I'm going to say tonight apply to the house of God and worship and how the Lord feels about His house, but you can also make a personal application. Now I'm going to begin reading here in verse 15. This is the second cleansing of the temple by the Lord Jesus. Before we read, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You tonight. We thank You to be able to be in Your house. We thank You for the presence of Your Holy Spirit, to be able to sense His presence with us. We pray that You will work mightily during the service through Your Word. Lord, our main desire and goal is objective, is that You would be recognized and glorified in these services tonight. And especially if there be any that are lost, that they would surrender themselves and turn from their own way and put their trust in the Lord Jesus and be born again, and we could all rejoice in that. We pray that You'll send revival to the church. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. We pray that You'll help everyone here not to be distracted by the things of this world or anticipation of duties or things they have to be involved with tomorrow or the rest of the week. But help us to concentrate on Your Word and to be responsive to Your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now in verse 15, the Bible says, "And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. Please be seated. Now I want to preach tonight on this subject, Jesus' cleansing of the temple. And in this short passage of Scripture, there's three things that stand out about this incident in the life of our Lord Jesus. This is not the first time he cleansed the temple that's recorded for us in the Bible, but the Bible tells us about two times that he cleansed the temple. This is the second time. Some things have transpired since the first time. Things haven't gotten better, we'll see that, but they've gotten worse in many ways. When Jesus comes back to cleanse the temple the second time, three things stand out. Number one, I want you to notice this, Jesus' arrival at the temple. His arrival, that's the first thing we see here. And secondly, after Jesus arrives at the temple, we notice his actions at the temple. How could you not notice his actions at the temple? I was thinking as I was reading that, what a sight that must have been to behold when Jesus arrived at the temple and took the action that he did. And then thirdly, in the latter part of this passage, you see the accusations that are made by Jesus and some accusations made by some others relative to the cleansing of this temple. Now, when you look at this, you see Jesus in verse 15. He's arriving at the temple. Now, just before this passage is one of my favorite accounts to read in the life of the Lord Jesus. This is one of those events that's recorded four times, all four times in the gospel. And you know what the story is about? It's a story about Jesus riding into town with a donkey colt. Amen. It's amazing to me. The Holy Spirit said, I want that recorded by all of the gospel writers. There's a great message in it. I'd like to preach on it tonight. But it's a great event as Jesus makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The whole focus is on that donkey colt. Maybe you just think about it later on. He rides into that colt, into that town on a colt. And beforehand, he knew exactly where that colt was. He knew exactly where it was. He was outside the city, but he knew where the colt was. I just feel impressed to say a little more about that colt that might be applied to listening to the message. That colt reminds us that Jesus knows exactly where you are tonight. Every one of you. He said, not a sparrow falls to the ground, not one, but what he sees it. The Lord knows just as surely as he knew back then exactly where his disciples would find that colt that he wanted. He knows where you are tonight. He knows exactly where you're sitting. He knows where you are mentally. He knows where you are spiritually. He knows whether or not you're saved. He knows whether or not you're cold or lukewarm or really on fire for him. He knows what you want and what you don't want out of this service. He knows whether you care or you don't care. In other words, Jesus knows your position tonight. He knows all about you, all about me. And there's another thing about this colt. Jesus wanted it. Now to me, that's big. Amen. Okay, stop and think about it. If you've been saved, Jesus wanted you. He wanted me. And if you're not saved, you can't. I hope this will never get away from you. If you're lost, and you know whether or not you're saved or lost, but if you're lost, Make no mistake about it, the Lord Jesus not only knows where you are, but He wants you. When He got that colt, the Bible says they brought the colt to Him. Now, it wasn't easy. Read the passage. When the disciples went to get the colt that Jesus wanted, there were people there who started putting up a little fuss. The devil will put up a big fuss when you want to come to Jesus. Amen. When people are trying to get you to Jesus, the devil will put up a fuss. He'll use other people to get in the way. But they got the donkey colt and they loosed the colt. What you need more than anything else tonight is to get loose from your sin, loose from your condemnation, loose from your route that you're taking to a devil's hell. You've got to get loose from all of that. They loose the colt like Jesus told them to do. Loose the colt and bring him to me. When they brought him to him, listen to this very carefully. Jesus got on top of that colt, which had never been ridden. It was as wild as could be. But when that colt came to Jesus, that colt sensed the ownership and the lordship and the mastery of Jesus. And when that happened, you know what happened next? The Bible says, read it for yourself, that donkey colt carried our Lord Jesus Christ to the crowd. Amen. When you get saved, God's intention is to do such a work in your life that He can be used of you to bring Him to other people that they might be saved. Just remember this. The Bible says this. Peter wrote this. He said, God is not willing that any should perish. Amen. If you're not saved, put your name in there in place of any. God is not willing that Bill, God is not willing that Sally, God is not willing that Mary, God is not willing that Kathy or Katie or Chris be lost, but God would have all men come to repentance. Amen. In other words, God wants you to be saved. Amen. Every time you hear the songs about the cross, think about Jesus dying there. He died for you. Amen. God wants you to be saved. He wants you to come into His family. He wants you to come into His heaven someday. He doesn't want you to go through this life and be lost. Amen. Now I'll get back to the main part of the sermon. When Jesus got to Jerusalem that day, the next stop He made was at, of all places, the temple. We see Him arriving at the temple. Verse 15, they came to Jerusalem and Jesus went into the temple. Now, do you know why He went into the temple? Because that was His desire. Let me put it this way. Jesus wanted to go to the house of God. Amen. Christ Jesus appreciated the house of God. Amen. There's a lesson for some people. A lot of people need to pay attention and learn that. The psalmist said in Psalm 122, verse 1, here's how he felt about the house of God. Do you feel this way about the house of God on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whenever? I think most of you do, apparently. The psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of God. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Forsake not the assembling yourselves together as the manner of some is. Don't be like the some there. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Amen. God wants His people in the house of God. In Ephesians 5 and 25, the Bible says Christ loved the church. Now Jesus loved the church. Amen. And He gave Himself for it. We ought to love the church. Amen. If our Lord loved His church, we ought to love the church. In 1 Timothy 3 and 15, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, but if I tarry long, that thou mightest know how thou oughtst to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth. The Lord's churches, churches like this one right here, are the citadel of truth in this dark, lost world. People need to hear the truth. local New Testament churches, the house of God, is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And Jesus loved the house of God. He desired to be in the temple that day because he appreciated the house of God. And so, you know, appreciating the house of God, he attended the house of God. Amen? You know why people attend the house of God? Because they appreciate the house of God. You know why they don't attend? Because they don't appreciate it like they ought to appreciate the house of God. But Jesus arrives in town and heads straight for the house of God because he desired to be there. Upon his revival, when he arrived at the house of God because he wanted to be there, he discovered some things. He discovered some things relative to the temple. Now we see two things in that. Number one, you see Jesus' interest in what goes on at the house of God. You know, the Lord knows everything that goes on in the church, in this church. And he was interested in what was going on at the temple this day, and he cares what goes on in churches today. Amen. He cares what kind of music is being played, what kind of songs are being sung, how people are conducting themselves in the house of God. Amen. It's not a place to treat like a Greyhound bus station. Amen. It's a wonderful place, and the Lord is interested in what is going on in the house of God. That comes out so vividly in this passage of Scripture. Now, there was a lot of abuse going on in the temple when Jesus got there this day. A lot of abuse is taking place, and you see that in the fact that what are they doing here? Things have degenerated in the house of God, in the temple, to the place that people are actually selling animals for sacrifices. And they're getting old flea bitten and mangy animals and selling them at a high price and making all kinds of merchandise, and people are coming in from different parts of the world to worship at the temple, and of course they've got some different kind of foreign money, and they have to change their money and get the proper amount of money to give offerings at the temple, and there are people there who are cashing in on that. They're making a business out of things in the house of God. And Jesus was interested in what was going on in the house of God. He still is. And on this occasion, you can see Jesus' indignation at what he saw. He didn't just shrug his shoulders and wring his hands and say, "Oh my, isn't it unfortunate?" That's not what you see. You know, people today make a lot of assumptions. I should say presumptions. They'll say things like this: God doesn't care about this, or God doesn't care about that. He doesn't care what you do in your own house. He doesn't care what you got in your closet or your refrigerator. He doesn't care who your associates are. God just doesn't, the Lord doesn't care. He cares about everything. Amen. He cares about everything that's going on. So when Jesus got to the temple this day, you can read the Gospels over and over again, and you'll not find any place where there's a greater display of the indignation of our Lord than there is right here when he got to the temple. He felt great indignation at what he saw being demonstrated in the temple that day. That's his arrival. He's there because he wanted to be. He loved the house of God. And he made some discoveries while he was there that weren't pleasing to him. And then he went into action. Now look at Jesus' actions in the house of God, his actions relative to his cleansing of the temple. Back in Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 2, the Bible says, "But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap." Amen. And in that same day, I mean, that's the way he came. There were probably a lot of people there. There were in Malachi's day. And you know what the folks in Malachi's day, read it in the first chapter. This is the attitude that they had fallen into about worship and the house of God. God said, "You snuff at it. You say, what a weariness it is." Sometimes people can get that way. They can get that, what a weariness it is to go to the house of God. But here Jesus comes, and like a refiner's fire, like fuller's soap. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 23, you know, as Baptists, a lot of times we hear the phraseology, people will talk about this camp and that camp and this camp. This is our camp tonight, amen? We're camping in Canaan land, so to speak. Amen. Our camp. You know, sometimes just got a little saying, once in a while we'll be somewhere and be going home and I'll say, well, let's get on back to the camp. Amen. You know what? God is concerned about what's in our camp. Back in Deuteronomy, the Lord had instructed, I remember when I was first got saved and first started reading the Bible, and I was just amazed at the attention that God gave to every detail in his people's lives. He told them how to shave their beards. He told them how to cut their hair. He told them how to line up for a march, the exact position and formation they were to take when they pitched their tents at night and took them up in the morning. He instructed them on all manners of dietary and personal hygiene. I was just flabbergasted. And when I would read things where God said, "Don't plow with an ox and an ass together," I thought, "What is this?" When I'd read things where God said, "Don't sow mixed seed," you know, back then as a new Christian reading the Bible, I thought, "I just don't get it." I just kept on reading. You know what all those principles were about? Separation. Amen. God wanted his people to be different from all of the people on planet Earth, because God was going to use his people as a testimony to the one true living God of heaven and earth. And they had to be separated. They had to be different from the rest of the world. Now God is talking to his people here in Deuteronomy 23, and he's telling them about how it's some details about taking care of their camp when they camped. And when you look at verse 14, the Bible's, God is telling them how to, well, before this, he's telling them how to keep their camp clean, real specifically, in some specific areas. In other words, how to get the trash up. Before you go to bed at night, make sure the camp is clean. In verse 14, he said, "For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp." He walks in the midst of our camp. Amen. He said, "Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in your midst." He said, "When you go to bed at night, I'm going to come walking through your camp to deliver thee and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp," watch this, "be holy." Keep your camp clean, because I don't even want to get into anything dirty or nasty when I come into your camp. That's the way it is with our lives. That's the way it is with our churches. God wants them to be special places when he shows up and appears. He said that therefore thy camp should be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee and turn away from thee. So with that attitude in mind, you see Jesus taking the action that he did in the temple. He sees these money changers' tables and he turns them over. He sees these animals being bought and sold, and he plates a cord and drives them out of the temple. Somebody said, well, he was driving the animals out of the temple. No, he was driving the money changers out of the temple. He was laying it on them. He is indignant. The Holy Lamb of God is seen, his house being desecrated like this, and he has gone into a righteous fury. Now let me just say this. On the way to the temple that day, don't you think that the Lord saw a lot of things that were wrong and needed to be addressed? When he was walking the streets of the city on the way to the temple, there were probably some pickpockets out there, some prostitution going on, some unsightly things being done by all kinds of people. The Lord saw all of that. Things that really needed to be addressed out there in that wicked old world. All those people outside of the temple doing the wrong things that they were doing. But the Bible doesn't say he said a word to anybody about any of that. The Bible says if judgment began, it must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at the house of God, what shall the end be for those who know not the gospel? The point there is that the Lord is concerned about his house and how what his people are allowing and how they're behaving in his house. In John chapter 2, John gives his account of Jesus' second cleansing of the temple. He said, "The zeal of thine house," Jesus said, "hath eaten me up." He was zealous for the house of God. Amen. In Psalm 69 and in verse 9, there's a messianic psalm where he says, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee have fallen upon me." Now this is the second time Jesus cleansed the temple. What about that first time? In the beginning of the message tonight, I said things have gone from bad to worse. Things are not getting better today. You know that, don't you? But we shouldn't be shocked by that. When we look around and we see, and Pastor and I were talking last night and some today about how quickly things have changed. We've talked about that just in the last few years, what we've seen in our country. We wouldn't, 5 years ago, in our worst nightmare, we couldn't have dreamed that things would be happening like they are in our country. Things are happening very rapidly. The Bible says in the last day that men shall grow worse and worse. Evil men will wax worse and worse. And goes on and on about that. Well, first time that Jesus cleansed the temple, the Bible says he accused those that were there like this, and I'm quoting verbatim. First time he went into that temple and cleansed it, he said, "You have made my house a house of merchandise." Well, that's bad. But the second time, sometime later, he comes back to the temple and cleanses it again. And this time, if you read Mark 11 and verse 17, he said, "You have made my house a den of thieves." You know what the lesson there is for New Testament churches today? If you let things start to erode and loosen up, whether it's in the pulpit, in the classroom, in the choir, if you let things begin to slip and slide a little bit, compromise a little bit, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. Amen. They had gone from treating the house of God like it was a den of, like it was a house of merchandise, to the place where it's Jesus said, "You've made it, now you've made it a den of thieves." So in this, in verse 15, you go on and the Bible says that Jesus went into the temple and he began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple. Now who's he casting out? People who are showing no reverence for the house of God. That was their problem, right? You know what they're doing here with their livestock and their sales and their money changing and who knows what else? Here's what it boils down to. And the Lord didn't like it. They were showing no reverence for the house of God. Amen. That's not to be tolerated. It's not to be abided. We had a young man in our church years ago. He walked in the church. He was tall and lanky and all of that. That has nothing to do with it. But he had a hat on. One of these little pork pie hats, I guess, whatever they call them. He had a hat on. He waltzed right into the auditorium with it on. And I told him nicely to take his hat off in the house of God. You would think people would know better. They'd know how to behave in the house of God. You say, it's just a house, it's just a house. But it's the house of God. These hymnals are associated with God. That means we don't use them to spank our children or throw them up under the pew. Amen? The parking lot is the house of God. Belongs to God. That means if we see a gum wrapper laying on it, we don't just walk over it, we reach down and pick it up. Because all of this belongs to God. And people need to be reverent in the house of God. We're living in an upside down world. We live in a world today where people think that it is a mark of spirituality and virtue for them to act and look just as irreverent as they can in the house of God. They think that's spirituality. And so they get behind pulpits and raggedy jeans looking like a bum. Amen. And they come in dressed any old way. You think they're going to go down to some bar afterwards and line dance, which is one of the most ridiculous things I ever saw in my life. It almost makes me laugh to think about it. I heard people talk about line dancing for years. Finally, I saw what they were doing. Did you ever see it? These people living in the city get dressed up in cowgirl suits and cowboy suits and line up. I mean, it's just absurd. Amen. But people can act just as foolish and irreverent in the house of God. So Jesus is evicting certain people from the house of God. He's driving them out because they're showing no reverence. And he evicted them because there were those who were sinning without any reservation. Not only were they showing no reverence to God in his own house, but they were sinning without reservation. Here's a problem with churches today. People think that worship is all about them.
Right. Yep.
It's not all about us.
Right.
It's all about God.
Right.
The music is not to be what first and foremost what we like.
Right.
It's got to be something that we're sure God would be pleased with.
Amen.
Amen. Preachers are not to preach their messages based upon what people like to hear, but they need to hear what God wants them to hear.
Amen.
Amen. So he evicted people for this reason, that they weren't showing, they were sinning without any reservation. Now, God had been real clear about how he wanted his house to be treated. But the people were real careless about how they're treating God's house. That was a problem then, that was a problem that day, and it's a problem today. You know what the thing is with these people? They remind me of some people I've known the last 5 decades, nearly pastoring. What's on?
What happened?
That's not a problem. Put that right back on my lapel. The line dancing is what did it. Yeah, I got so worked up about the line dancing, I lost my mic. When I started talking about line dancing, the devil made that mic fall off. Amen. These people doing the buying and selling, the irreverent people and so on and so forth, they're like some people I've met in churches. They were dominating everything.
Right.
That's another thing you have to be careful about your church, right, Brother Pastor, that there'll be people come in and they want to dominate everything. The most worldly and carnal people will want to dominate the church. People are having problems with it everywhere, where there'll be certain very aggressive types in the church, and they insist on certain music or this or that or the other. And it's gotten to the place, I'm telling you, I don't know how they do it, but a lot of older people who sacrificed for years in the church and for the church that they've been in for years and raised their families in, now they've been hijacked by some worldly preacher people, and it's come to the place where lots of people have to go to church and hold their nose while they try to worship. That's the kind of thing you have here. Jesus saw these people and he evicted them from the temple. He saw these practices and he put an end to them. In verse 15, the latter part of that verse, says he overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. There were just some things that didn't belong there. In other words, he put an end to the sales that were being conducted there, and he put an end to the sacrilege that was being committed in the house of God. And when he got done with all of that, oh, it excited some people. Some accusations were made. The Lord had some accusations to make. And you see an enumeration of his accusations here. You see some complaints, some charges. He made reference to God's design for the temple. He made this clear to them. In verse 17, and he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? In 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 11. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, 5, 6, and 7, but especially 5 and 6, tell us about the great, glorious dedication of Solomon's temple. Remember that? Boy, the people were singing. What a choir they must have had. The instruments, it's all done orderly, but the people are happy. The Spirit of God comes down, which says you can do things decently in an order and really have God get into it. Amen? Well, back there in chapter 6, they're having a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful time. They're really up on the mountaintop. Let's just turn to that chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 6 real quick. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. The place of the house of God when it comes to worship. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and in verse 21. Hearken therefore unto the supplication of thy servant. This is Solomon praying. And of thy people Israel, which they shall make, watch this, toward this place. See, this place, the house of God, is an important place to God. It's a very significant place. When people think they can worship and their prayers are just as good when they don't have any time for the house of God, they're very mistaken. He said, hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive. Now turn over to chapter 7 and verse 15. Verse 15, make a note of this, comes right after verse 14. In verse 14 is where the Lord said, had appeared to Solomon by night and said, basically you've had a glory hallelujah experience. But things may not always be this way. My people may turn away from me to such an extent that I'll have to send judgment upon them. And if that happens, here's what you need to do. Now this can apply individually as well, these principles. He said, "If in such a situation as this, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." What a promise. That's a great promise. And that's a principle there that applies to all of God's people and to nations in general. If my people will humble themselves and pray, that's a great promise. But look at verse 15. He said, "Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that's made any place." It's not what it says. God said, "Mine eye will be open and my ear will be attentive and mine heart shall be," "unto the prayer that is made in this place." Amen. There's something about unified prayer in the house of God. Read Acts chapter 14. They had a prayer meeting in the house of God back then, and the whole house literally shook. Amen. So now Jesus is dealing with them and telling them this was God's design for his house. It'd be called a house of prayer. I'm afraid that the prayer meeting has become so dissipated in so many churches. It's almost like a necessary evil for prayer in a church. And not in this church and in a lot of churches, but in far too many. The Lord's house is not thought of as a house of prayer. It's thought of as a house of preaching. That's good. We need preaching. Or it's thought of as a house of socializing, a house of planning this program and that program and all kinds of things. And the problem is here that they weren't keeping the main thing that God had made clear, his house would be known as a house of prayer. So he's enumerating his complaints and his charges against them. And it begins with God's design for the temple. And then he made reference to their desecration of the temple when he said, "But you have made it a den of thieves." In other words, by this time, it's time for an evaluation. There comes times in our lives as individual Christians we need to reevaluate where we are spiritually. Churches need to do that. Back in Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 7 and in verse 9, this is the way a lot of people are today that think they're having church and think they're Christians and they're just as worldly as they can be. In verse 9, God said to his people back then, "Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this house?" See, they were doing this all week long. And then they were showing up at God's house. He said, "Which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations." Now listen carefully, beloved. I'm almost done. But I want to say this. This right here is talking about these people today who take grace and make merchandise of it. They say, "I have all of this grace. God has given us all this grace. And so I can sin. I can do anything I want to. And that's fine because God's grace covers it all." Well, there's something wrong with that. There's something wrong with that. If a person thinks that God's saving grace is going to make them feel liberty to just sin, sin, sin. Paul addressed that. See, this is the big new theology today that makes merchandise of God's grace and makes it a license to sin. Paul dealt with it. He said, "What shall," in Romans chapter 6, he said, "What?" I'm going to have to... He said, "What shall we sin then that grace may abound?" There's a long theological term for that. It's called antinomianism. Antinomianism teaches that really it's good to sin if you're a Christian, because that just magnifies the grace of God that he overlooks it. That's a heresy that goes way back. Read Titus chapter 2 and in verse 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live righteously and holy in this present world. That's what the Bible teaches. But these people here have this idea. He said, is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto any place which was in Shiloh. Well, I'll stop right there. But way back then, there were people defiling and denigrating the house of God. And people in Jesus' day, he finds them using the house of God in their own self-interest and fleshly interest. And there's a lot of ways people do that. But when Jesus enumerated all of his accusations, there were people there who took exception to what he said. Now, I'm not going to stay here too long, but today when a pastor preaches on holiness and standards, amen. You know, the devil's helped a lot of people out. He says, here's what you do when anything's brought up about holiness or standards or right living. Think of it as legalism. The devil says, here's what you do. Accuse them of Phariseeism. Amen? That's what you hear. And so here is the exact an exact example of these people. They could not stand what Jesus was doing, so they started making plans. Here's their plans in verse 18. They sought how they might destroy him. They sat in there and listened, stood in there and listened, and watched and heard what Jesus was doing that day. And this crowd, listen to this, brought no conviction to their hearts at all. They weren't bothered by what he was saying. There was no self-introspection about it. They just sought. They didn't intend to change anything about what was going on. They didn't intend to change a thing. They just sought how they might destroy him. They started making their plans. If this crowd was around today, here's what they'd be saying. I don't see anything wrong with it. Right? They'd say things like this. They'd rationalize. Christians today rationalize their worldliness and their sinfulness and their carnality, and they'll do it like this. Well, at least I'm not doing this. If you was back there, you'd have probably heard one of these guys nudge some Pharisee or money changer next to him and say, well, at least we might be selling sheep and lambs in here, but at least we're not sacrificing hogs. That's the way Christians think today. Some profess Christians. You know, well, we may live like this. There may not appear to be any difference between us and the world and what we do, but at least, we're not going to the bars. People say that about their children. They say, my boy, my girl, they may do this, but I'm just thankful they're not going to the casino. I'm thankful they're not getting tattoos. I'm thankful. What a rationalization. That's probably the way these people here thought. At least we don't have pigs in here for sale. Well, Jesus wasn't accepting any of that, but they're riled up. Sometimes you wonder how much people would practice and do in the house of God if they could get permission to get by with it. Well, they had a problem with him, though. They had a problem this day. Verse 18 says, the scribes and the priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. That's what happened at the temple that day. Jesus went down there, and against much opposition, he let them know how he felt about what was going on in his house, and he cleaned it up. Now, here's the best part of the message. You know what happened after the house of God got cleaned up? And it might be you individually as the house, or your house back where you live and call home, Christian home. But when the temple gets cleansed, doesn't the Bible say that we're the temple of the Holy Ghost? Amen. When the temple gets cleansed, well, let's see what happened here. Number one, and we'll have to look at some of the other Gospels because they fill in the details. Look at Matthew. Right after the temple got cleansed, the Bible says, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Boy, some good things started happening when the temple got cleansed. Some real good things are starting to take place. And Matthew's talking about them in Matthew 21. If you turn there, you'll see this. Now, there was an outpouring of power in the house of God when things got cleaned up. And you know, when there's an outpouring of power, this is the way it works. When there's an outpouring of God's power, for example, and saints start getting right and confessing or giving praise to God. When there's an outpouring of power and people get saved, you know what happens when there's an outpouring of power? The very next thing, there's an outpouring of praise. Now look at verse 21. The Bible says in verse 15, says, and the children, says, when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children, this is what happened right after the cleansing. They saw the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. But they were displeased about that, but the children weren't paying any attention. When the house of God got cleansed, there was an outpouring of power, and lepers and lame people got healed, and of all people, the children started shouting it out for God. In verse 16, Jesus said, hearest thou not what these children say? Yea, have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? Now the lame, think about this, the lame and the blind that we read about here in verse 14 couldn't get to church by themselves. Amen? But after the temple was cleansed, people were so full. I remember as a brand new Christian, I was down in Potosi, Missouri, and I heard some people in the church get up in that country church way back in the woods, and they gave testimony. I remember an old lady, she was old to me back then, but she said, preacher, I'm just so full tonight. I was a brand new Christian, no background. I thought to myself, she's so full. What does that mean? And I got to where I'd hear people, I'm just so full. And they were talking about being full of God's blessing, full of praise. And when the people saw what Jesus did and had this experience, they were full of praise. And the children were full of praise. I was talking with someone not long ago, and they said, you know, we want our children in our church are going to have to carry on what we have or we'll lose it. Amen. You want to have children that love the house of God. Amen. And we'll give praise to God. In other words, some people got burdened. They hadn't been burdened for a long time, apparently, like this. But when things started happening in the house of God, beginning with its getting cleaned up, some areas, some people got burdened once again. And they went out and found people like these lame and these blind. In verse 15, when it says, and the young people, the children were crying and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Where did they learn to do that? If you go back up to a couple of previous verses, verse 9, you'll see where they learned it. Just a little while before, Jesus, had come in on that donkey colt. And the Bible says that people started following him, great throngs, and the multitudes went before and that followed cried, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Hosanna in the highest. When adults act this way about the Lord outside the church, you won't be surprised to see their children acting this way in the church. Amen. Some great things are happening here. Turn to Psalm 134, and I'll read verse 1 in conclusion tonight. Psalm 134 and verse 1. That's good. It's good to be a Christian. Amen. I'll tell you what I'm anxious for right this minute is for somebody that's lost to be saved and for some Christian to get victory over something that's been holding them back from giving praise and having the joy of the Lord like they want to have. Psalm 134, verse 1 says, "Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion." Amen. You know what I say to all this? What a great God. What a great God. Thanks for Jesus. Amen. Let's all stand. And if you're here and you've never been saved, maybe you've tried to be good, you've tried to be a good Christian, but deep in your heart you know that something is missing, and what's missing is real salvation. You've never had that experience. This year I was preaching in Kansas, and there was a woman there that was a direct descendant of the Waldenses. She was 92 years old. She'd had a profession of faith since she was a girl. One night she said, she was just as spry and lively as a 60-year-old. She said, "I've never been saved. I've never really been saved." She was looking at her background, looking at her family, her heritage, the legacy they all had in church. But she finally admitted, I've never had a personal experience of salvation. And she got saved. Amen. And got baptized. There may be somebody here, you've never been saved. If you're a child of God and the Lord has spoken to you, maybe there's some area in your temple that needs to be cleaned up so better things can happen than have been happening. So God can get glory and praise and others can be blessed because a cleansing work has been done.